good morning. How's everyone doing? You can take out your Bibles. I'd appreciate it. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Jesus loves me. This I know for the what? The Bible tells me so, right? Today we're going to talk about the love of Jesus and how we can know that Jesus loves us. And we're going to be looking at the Word of God because it's through the Word of God that we know that Jesus loves us, right? We're going to continue on our series and remember to love. And we're in 1 John, as I said. And in 1 John, it talks about knowing God's love. And we want to know His love. Last week, we defined what the love of God is, right? Today, we're going to go a little further in 1 John chapter 4. What John wants us to do is go from knowing God's love intellectually to knowing God's love experientially. The love of God is not something we just simply know cognitively, but it's something that we should know personally is what John's going to take it to. And God wants us to be confident in love so we can be assured and confident that, yes, Jesus loves me, right? How many are confident that Jesus loves you? Not only through the good times, but through the bad times, that you're confident that He loves you. And this is what we refer to as a blessed assurance, as assurance of our salvation. But let's be honest. You can know that intellectually. You can even know the lyrics of that song, Jesus Loves Me. How many know the lyrics of that song? Probably about all you know that. And you can know that information and know all that in your mind, but still have a struggle of being confident that Jesus loves you, right? Or being confident that you are even saved or that you're even a Christian, right? To be confident in any of that. Sometimes that happens when you go through a challenging season in your life and your faith is turned upside down. And you wonder, Jesus, do you really love me? Am I really a Christian? Am I really a follower of Jesus? Am I even yours? Or sometimes that happens because you can't forget your past mistakes that you've made. And some of you are here today and you have your own track record, just like I have my own track record. You have your own failures, just like I have my own failures. You have your own mistakes, just like I have my own mistakes. And sometimes we can't get over that mistakes or those mistakes that we've made, right? And even though Jesus has forgiven us, we haven't received His forgiveness. We haven't forgiven ourselves for what we've done. And sometimes it's just that nagging voice of doubt that's in the back of our minds and constantly says to you and calls you to question, am I truly a believer in Jesus? Am I truly saved? Am I truly a follower of Jesus? And does God truly love me, right? We start to wonder that. Today, I want you to have confidence. And I believe as we read this letter from John, that he wants us to have confidence that in spite of past mistakes, that in spite of the challenge of seasons in life, and in spite of the voice of doubt, that Jesus loves you, that he's for you, that that's who you are, and that you are his. And some of those songs that we sang this morning rang that out in our hearts and minds. We're going to look back at 1 John. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 4. But let me remind you, the mission why John wrote this is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We looked at this a few weeks ago. 1 John 1, 3 is the purpose he wrote this. He says this, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. As if John was saying, we have this wonderful, loving relationship with God and with other believers. We want to invite you into this, is what he's saying. But isn't that what the church is supposed to be all about? Isn't it supposed to be a community where we have this deep love that we're all being experiencing? Isn't that what it's supposed to be about? If you need a visual of this, try to imagine in your mind a triangle, this big triangle. And in John's mind, God is at the top of this triangle. John is on the one quarter of the triangle. And all the brothers and sisters in Christ, all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus are on the other side of that triangle. And right in the center is this big word, fellowship, in which John is talking about. See, what John is saying, that I've received this wonderful, wonderful love from God the Father, and this love that comforts my heart, overcomes my fears, and reassures me. And then he says, then I'm receiving this wonderful love from my brothers and sisters in Christ, from my spiritual family. He's caring for my practical needs, caring for my spiritual needs, and it's wonderful, this wonderful love that I have. But not only that, I'm giving my love back to God. I'm giving love back to my spiritual family. And he says, and together we're giving love to God and we're receiving his love, this wonderful, rich love, this love of healing, this love that God gives us. And that John wants others to be invited into that is what he wants. He's saying we need to invite others. And so it's that love that should compel our evangelism because we love him so much. It's that love that should cause one friend to tell another friend about the good news of Jesus, right? That's what he's saying. It should cause you to want them to be there. So when people are experiencing this love, we should want other people to experience this same love that we have found in Jesus. Amen? That's what he's getting across. If you're experiencing this love of God through Jesus and this rich, rich love, you should want others to experience that. For John, it all starts with faith in Jesus. It all starts there. That's the starting point right there. It's faith in Jesus. What we're going to see, the big idea of the passage we're going to look at, to believe in Jesus is to know God's love, is what he's saying. To believe in Jesus, know his love. How do we experience God's love? How can we have confidence in God's love? And I think John gives us three ways we can be confident in God's love. If you look at your outline, the first way, know God's love in us, is what he's saying. Know God's love in us. And one of those songs that we sang, we shared that. And that God's love is in us. Let's read 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Notice what John wants us to know. He says that God abides in us, and that we abide in God. He wants us to know that, right? He's bringing that home to us. He wants us to see this love just not intellectually, but he wants us to see it experientially, is what he wants. Not to just know it here, but to know it in your heart, that you're experiencing that love. I shared earlier in this series that John used this word know, or gnosis in the Greek, all through this letter. And there are two types of knowledge. There's the intellectual, informational knowledge, or there's this personal intimacy or experiential knowledge. And that's what John is talking about, this experiential knowledge right here in this passage. He says, I want you to know experientially, then be confident you abide in God and God abides in you. And this word abide that he's used is such a sweet word, because it means to embrace, it means to dwell in, it means to soak in. Think about what he just said here. He's talking about this deep theological concept. Many theologians call this the mutual abiding, what they say. And this mutual abiding is, not only does God come to abide in me when I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, but I abide in him as well, right? And that's what he's talking about. We embrace one another with this deep, deep love that we have for one another. This won't let go affirmation that I love him and that he loves me. And if you need a visual picture of this, I will share this with all the parents. If you've ever been a parent, and particularly if you have little children at home right now, and no matter what the day is, no matter what you went through at work, no matter how bad it was, when you drive up in that driveway and you open up that door and you hear those little footsteps coming at you, right? And they're running at you to give mom or dad a big hug. It just melts your heart away. And all those problems that you had during the day just melt away, right? I remember when my children were little and I would get a chance to hug them, and they would get a chance to hug me back. That's this mutual abiding that is happening right there, where I'm hugging them and they're hugging me. And that's what I believe John wants to have, that visual in our minds, that kind of mutual abiding. When it comes to abiding in God, we put our faith in God, put our faith in Jesus. He abides in us and we abide in him. It's his eternal embrace that God has for us, and he will not let go. He's not going to let you go. And we hold on to him with all that we have. That's the mutual abiding he's talking about. Because God wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us, the family, to be together. And he wants us to abide in him, and he wants to abide in us. But there's another way to think about this abiding. I talked about the soak in. Imagine tonight you're going to go home, and maybe you're going to have something like spaghetti or lasagna, you know, one of those with that red sauce on it. And you have this wonderful meal, but then your favorite program's on TV, you get called away, and you put the dishes right there on the counter, and you forget to do the dishes. Now, I know you say, I would never do that, but just imagine for me for a moment, you did that, right? You left those dishes on the counter, you go to bed, you wake up, and you look, oh, no. What happens with that food? It's dirt and food caked on there, it's hard as a rock, and it's going to take a lot of scrubbing to get that off, right? A lot of hard scrubbing to get all that food and dirt off that plate. But there's another way. If you let that plate kind of soak in that warm water for a few hours or overnight, when you come back to clean that plate, what happens? After those plates are soaked into that warm water, it just kind of slides off. That dirt and that food just slides off. And that's the way he's talking about with sin in our own lives. When we don't abide in Jesus, when we don't abide in Christ, when we don't abide in his love, trying to get the dirt off of our lives, trying to get the sin out of our lives, it's really difficult, right? It's hard to do. when we are soaking in the love of God, when we're kind of having community with the other believers, when we're soaking in his love is what he's saying, and in the scriptures and the worship, then the sin easily comes off of our lives, just kind of glides off our lives. Very easy is what he's saying, because we're soaking in Jesus' love. We're abiding in him. He says, what's the promise? That he does abide in us. And how do we know that? How do we know that he abides in us? Well, he tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, because he has given us of his spirit, is what he says. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God has been deposited in you as a guarantee of eternal salvation that we have. We say, how do I know that we have the Spirit of God? I'm glad you asked that question, because John gives a test. He gives a test how you know. Remember I said all through 1 John, he gives all kinds of tests so you and I can know. You ask a question, and he says, this is how you know. He'll give a question, and he'll give it. How do I know? And he gives a test in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 through 15. He said, here's the test. How do you know that you're abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in you? How do you know that you have the Spirit of God? Verse 14 and 15 tells us how we know. Well, let's look at it. And he says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. See, it's how simple it is. He says this. This is the way we know that we're abiding in God's love and that God is abiding in us, through our faith and trust in him. That's how we know. If we have confessed that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he's the Son of God, then we don't have to worry. We don't have to have doubt. We don't have to be insecure. We can have this blessed assurance that we are saved. We can have assurance of our salvation is what he's saying. And what John is driving home here in this passage, that you can't testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he's the Son of God, without God regenerating you and saving you. You can't even do that, he's saying. The very fact that you testify that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world, means you are abiding in him, is what John is saying. How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How many believe that he is the Savior of the world, is what the Bible says? Then you're abiding in him. That's what he's saying. That's what John is saying. You don't have to fear. You have blessed assurance, because you couldn't testify that Jesus is the Son of God or he's the Savior of the world if you didn't have him abiding in you, is what John's argument. That's just one test. We don't go just only that test. That's one of the tests. That word testify that he gives here, or confess that John uses, particularly the word confess, is just not some rote intellectualism he's talking about. It's not just check off the box type of affirmation that he's given to us. That word means to give thanks for a promise, to give thanks for a promise. So picture what he's saying here. He says, give thanks for the promise, the fulfilled promise that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the Son of God, that now you have God abiding in you and you are abiding in God, right? And that's what he's saying. And so today, are you rejoicing that Jesus is the Savior of the world? And if you are, that's good. Praise God that you are. But if you're not, that gives me opportunity to say, put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus came to save your life. Come and ask him to save your life and to forgive you of all your sins. Jesus already paid the highest price for you, right? He already demonstrated his love for you. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So put your trust in Jesus, that you abide in him, and then he abides in us, right? That's what he wants, right? And then he's in us, right? He's in us. And it means we have that blessed assurance, or assurance of our salvation is what he's talking about. That's what John wants us to have. And buddy, John doesn't want us just to know God is in us, but the second way he gives us, we can be confident in God's love. Know God's love is for us. It's for us. God is just not in us. God is for us. What does that mean when it says God is for us? That means that God is fighting for you. He's here to defend you. He's here to bless you. He is for us, right? Everybody say, God is for us. Say it again. God is for us. Think about that. God is for us. So many times we have that we're living this life, and we're living this life on our own, and we're trying to get through this Christian life, and God is ready to strike us down as soon as we mess up. That he's ready to strike us with the lightning bolt. And that's the image that many people have of God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is for us. He's on your side, or better means you're on his side, right? That he is for us. He's not against us. Every step that we're taking, God is for us. He's cheering us on. He's guiding us. He's leading us. That's the picture that the Bible gives us. Isn't it good news to know that God is for us? He is for us. He's on our, we're on his side. He's on our side. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. So it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is a really great statement, which John is saying, if you understand what he's saying. He just said, I want you to know that God is for you. He's for you. I want you to know that. And I want you to know it so deeply that you don't even have fear for the day of judgment. That's what he's saying. And he's referring to a very important day that Jesus gave, that he talked about, that Jesus just didn't come just to be the Savior, to die on the cross for our sins and to be resurrected and ascended to heaven, but that Jesus is coming back again, right? Amen? He's coming back again. And when Jesus comes back, the Bible says he will judge the world. That God is, the God the Father has given the Son the right to judge the world. He's going to judge everything that we've done, all of our actions, all of our deeds, everything's going to be judged. God is going to judge us, right? Now, for some, that will bring fear. And it should bring fear. But it should only bring fear if you haven't done what we just learned in verse 14. And we look at verse 14. That is, that to testify that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have nothing to fear is what the Bible is saying, right? If you've accepted him. So that's the test. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? Have you accepted Jesus as Son of God? Have you accepted that by faith? You have nothing to fear is what he's saying. Because there, the Bible gives us, there's two types of judgments. The first type of judgment is a judgment whether or not you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. Have you done that? And those who have not, the Bible says, will receive condemnation. This is what happens when we reject God's grace. We reject Jesus. When we ignore Jesus. We don't want a relationship with God, right? We don't want to have that. He says, you will spend an eternity apart from God in a place called the lake of fire, right? And just, let's think common sense here. If in this life we're living, we say, boy, God, I really don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I reject Jesus. I don't want to live for Jesus. I just ignore Jesus. If we do that here in this life, why do we think we're going to spend eternity with God when we pass from this life? But some people believe that. I don't want anything to do with you, God. But when I get on this side, I do. I do, right? It doesn't make any sense. So God is saying, if you reject Jesus, if you don't accept him as your Savior of the world, if you don't accept him as God, and you reject him, you're going to spend a place in eternity called the lake of fire. How long? Forever and ever and ever. How long is that? Forever, ever, and ever and ever. That's what he said. It's forever, right? But that's not the judgment that you and I are going to experience for us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. Because we have put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says, because we have testified that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he's the Son of God. The judgment we're going to receive is one of rewards, the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about these rewards, these crowns that we're going to get at the bema seat of God, at the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer in Jesus, and if you're a believer in Jesus, you will have to stand before Jesus and give account of your life while you've been in the body, since you've been saved. What have you done with your works, your resources, and your deeds, and all those kind of things, your time, what you've done with that. And because we have honored God with our lives, because we have loved him, because we have served him faithfully, God doesn't want us to be afraid even of judgment. That's not a judgment of that time, the bema seat of God. It's not a judgment of our sins. Why? They've already been paid for on the cross, right? This is for rewards. God wants to reward us for our faithful service. That's what that's all about, right? And yet at times here on this earth, God has to correct us, right? Discipline us for our disobedience here on this earth. And sometimes it can be pretty difficult because we've disobeyed God and God has to get our attention to bring us back to him. He will bring discipline in our lives. What John is saying here, that even though the Father corrects us, and he does, he corrects us, we don't have to worry about it, he's saying. We don't have to worry. Although we experience correction, his discipline sometimes, he says, we will never experience rejection. That's what he's talking about. We will never experience God's rejection. There were times when my children were younger and they were growing up, I had to correct them. And it always started and ended on the very same thing, that I love you, you're my son and daughter, and I love you, and nothing will ever change that fact. But you misbehave. You have to change your behavior and ask to stop now. But I always wanted to reassure them that I love them. Why? Because I wanted to know that even though I'm correcting you, I'm not rejecting you. And it's so important that we understand it, that I'm not rejecting you. And that's the way God disciplines his children, believers in Jesus Christ. It's not as a rejection, but it's simply as a correction. He's correcting us. He's disciplining us so we continue to walk right with him. When you understand how much that God loves you, and God loves you, I could stay up here all day and talk about how much God loves you, and I still would just scratch the surface, that he loves you, that you abide in him and he abides in you, and that you have this great relationship with God through who? Through Jesus. I just want to see if you follow me. Through Jesus, right? Through Jesus. And that you abide him, and that you love him so much that should cause you, because you love him in such a way that you say in your heart and your mind, Lord, I never want to do anything that will disappoint you. And hopefully that's what you have. Lord, I don't want to do anything that will disappoint you because I love you so much. And we grow in that love, right? We're growing in that love. We continue to grow. We don't stay still. We're growing in that love. That's exactly what he's talking about in this passage right here when he says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That this love, this perfect love is what he's talking about. It doesn't mean there aren't mistakes. It doesn't mean that we won't have failures at some times. It doesn't mean that you don't have areas to grow in this love, that we're not going to grow. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that it's this maturing love that we have. It's this love that's completing itself. It's this love that's maturating you as you live out God's word in your life. As you're being transformed from the inside out, he says we're loving him. And loving others is what we're supposed to do. And on his behalf. And when you're walking in this love that you get from God, when you're walking in this love, he says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of judgment. You don't have to be afraid of what's coming down, because I'm walking in this love with God, this love relationship. You may not know every commandment in the Bible. What does the Bible say about all the commandments? There's a lot of commandments in the Bible. There were 613 commandments that the Israelites had, just themselves, 613 commandments. But in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked by the teacher of the law, what is the greatest commandment? And he gives them in Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, the first one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. Then he said, the second commandment is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you can't remember all the laws and all the commands in the Old and New Testament, remember, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you don't have any reason to fear, right? Amen? But those are big, big askings, right? So here's the test. Let me go over the test that we just learned this morning so you're aware of what he's saying. So John is saying, if you say that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and if you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you abide in him and he abides in you, right? That's the test. That's how you know that you abide in him and he abides in you, if you do those things. That's the test that he's given that we went through so far. Amen? Everyone passed the test? Hopefully you passed the test. Know God's love in us and know God's love for us. And the third way we can be confident in God's love is know God's love between us. He wants us to know God's love between us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. And he says in 19, it's our verse of the week, we love because he first loved us. Highlight it. You don't have the highlight in your Bible. Highlight that. Underline it. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I like how John starts this paragraph here in verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. And what he's saying there, that we have been empowered to love because we have first received love. Don't miss this. This is really important what he's saying here, that sometimes we take it for granted this. He's saying that we don't have the power to love on our own, but God gives us the power to love God and to love others. And throughout this whole letter, John talks about two types of people, right? We've went over this before. The easy to love people and the hard to love people, right? And you may say, God, I don't need your help to love the easy to love people. They're for easy for me to love, so I don't have a problem. But how many know hard to love people? Say, God, I need your help, a whole lot of help to love the hard to love people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need God to help us with the easy to love people, the way that God wants us to love them, with that unconditional love that he wants us to have for other people, right? What he wants us to know in this passage, what John is driving home, that God has come to empower us, to abide in us, so we might be able to love. The love that God wants us to have, the love that God has. Love who? Love others. The love of brothers and sisters in Christ in here. That's what he wants. That's what he's asking us to do. He said, I've empowered you to love. One New Testament scholar put it this way. God does not give us some power or ability apart from his own presence that motivates us to love. God loves us. And it's the very love of God that empowers us to love others. So it's God's love at work in us that empowers us to love one another. That we cannot love one another the way God wants us to on our own. It's impossible. You may say, well, I love them, but not the way God wants you to love them. That unconditional love he wants us to have. We're a spiritual family, and we made up a lot of different people just in this room alone. But we have the ability to testify to the world that we've been changed in the fact the way we love. Across cultural differences, across different opinions that might be in this room. And why are we able to do that? Because God loves us. That's what he's saying. The reason we're able to love is not because I'm such a good person and I'm such a loving person that I can love you because that's the way I am. No, because God loves us. And he empowers us and gives us the ability to be able to love the way he wants to love. So don't take credit for you loving others. Well, I just love. That's God gave you that you're able to love. We're supposed to love others. But then John goes on in verse 20. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I told you that John is not a diplomat. He's not running for office. He's a straight shooter. And he wants us to know there's going to be a lot of people that's going to say to you, I love God, but I don't like people. I don't like people. And John says, if you're saying that, or if a person is saying that to you, and they're saying that, don't believe them. John says, because they're lying to you. They're lying to you. It's not truth. He goes on to say, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Let me define brother for you. He's not talking about blood relatives. I mean, he could be talking about them, but what he's talking about is those people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, right? For all of you who put your faith and trust in Jesus. So he's saying, if he who does not love his brothers and sisters in Christ, who he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen, is what he's saying. That makes sense, right? We can't love the people that are right in front of us, right next to us. We can't care for the people right next to us who we can see. How are we ever going to love God who we have never seen? We don't see, right? How are we going to love him? That's what he's saying. We just did the Christmas shoebox. As a matter of fact, if you haven't turned one, you can still do that. And that was an opportunity to show the love of God that's in us to other people, right? A great opportunity. Sometimes people say, well, we need to have opportunities for evangelism. We need to have opportunities to reach out. This was one of those, guys. This is one of those events we do every year to show the love of God, that we love God and that we love others by filling up those shoe boxes to give people an opportunity not only have a physical gift, but hopefully a spiritual gift, the eternity gift with Jesus. Amen? And so hopefully you took advantage of that and you were part of it. If not, talk to me after the service. Say, boy, I'd like to turn in a shoe box. I can still do that. Or you can go online and turn one in too. So you have that opportunity. We're going to be handing out food with Northern Illinois Food Bank on December 7th, Saturday, December 7th. We're going to do it right here in our church parking lot on that day. That is an opportunity to show the love of God to others too, right? Right there. Here again, we do this every quarter. It gives us an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to show the love of God, that we love God and that we love others. Wonderful opportunity to do that. Don't miss it. Be a part of that. Be a part of what God is doing. We get an opportunity to show that we love God and we love others in a very tangible way in doing that. In a very tangible way. We're offering that to you to help it easy for you to be able to show that. Or maybe God will show you a way or needs this Christmas to show to someone. Maybe he's going to do that for you in your own life. But listen, if we know there's a need, we say, you know, I can fill that need. There's a need that I can fill. But you say, but I choose not to because I'm too busy or it's too inconvenient. But I know there's a need and there's people suffering or people has a need. And you're saying, John's saying, don't ignore those needs that you can meet. Don't ignore the needs that you can meet. You can meet that. And then you turn around and you say, I didn't meet that need. I ignored it. It's inconvenient. But I love God. That's what John is saying. I love God. John said, if you're going to say you love God, demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. And he says, the evidence is by loving others. He says, look at the evidence. Loving people you can see. There's the evidence. If you say you love God, Are you loving people that you can see? There's your evidence. If you don't, then you're not loving God. There's a test. That's where we have to look at our own lives. If I say I love God, how are the people around me when I see needs? Am I meeting those needs if they're in my ability to meet? Right? Am I doing that? Then John concludes the passage with verse 21. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is what God has called us to do, right? This is kind of the climax of John's letter, right here, what he's given to us. He's saying this too. He says, he wants us to know God is love and that he abides in us and that we abide in him and he's for us, right? And he abides in us, and because he abides in us and he's for us, this love should not only be received, but he says it should be shared. God doesn't just fill up your love tank so you just full, walking around all bloated, but God says, no, as fast as it's coming in, I want you to give it out. I want you to share it with all. And when we share God's love, we are witnessing to the world that Jesus is Lord, and that is a sweet aroma that invites people in. That's what he's saying. If you want to evangelize, if you want to reach out to the community, that's what John is saying. The way you do that is you abide in him and he abides in us, and God empowers you with this tremendous love to love God and to love others. And when we're loving on others, it's this sweet aroma that just invites others in and invites them in to tell them to come to church or to be able to spread the gospel, share Jesus with them, right? That's how it happens. That's what John is talking about. That's what he's getting to this whole book. He says to know, we got to have confidence that I know Jesus. Got to have that assurance of salvation. But once you have that, he says, now share that love with others. That's what's going to invite them in. Just to go up to someone and try to talk to them about Jesus without having that relationship, without building that love relationship with them, it's going to be difficult. Doesn't mean it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. But John is saying we need to build that love relationship with God first and with others. And it starts with abiding in him and him abiding in us, right? But maybe today you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here and you say, I've never given it. I encourage you to do that right now. You say, I want to know that love that's in us and for us and between us. How many know that God and trust that God loves you? You say, I know that he loves me, right? But maybe you're here today, you say, I don't know if he loves me. And I don't know if I can give out that love. Listen to me. You can't give out God's love until you receive his love through Jesus, right? And the only way you can receive that love is by accepting Jesus. But because you have to understand, God wants us all to have a relationship with him. Every one of you, he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. But because we are sinners and God is holy, just, perfect, and righteous, and sinless, aren't you glad God's like that? He's holy, he's not like us. He's in a class all by himself, and you or I are not. There's this great gap between us and God. There's like this big wall that stands there that we cannot approach a holy, just, righteous, perfect, sinless God because we're sinners. Every one of us are, right? So we're stuck in our situation. There's nothing we can do. But because of God's love and his grace and his mercy, that he loves you and he desires to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He knew that you couldn't do anything about it. So God sends his own son, Jesus, who is the Son of God, right? We just learned that. He's the Son of God. And he left the throne room of heaven. He's God. And he comes down and he takes on humanity, the form of a human being. That's what we celebrate Christmas about, that Jesus came as a baby. It means he came in humility. And he took on the form of humanity. 100% God, 100% humanity. And then when he went to the cross, God placed all of our sins up on Jesus. And the reason Jesus could die for our sins, because he's not like you and me. I'm just one person. I can't die for your sins. But Jesus, since he is God, and he's human, he can represent God and represent humanity, and he could die and pay for your sins. So God placed all of your sins upon Jesus, and Jesus died, and he paid for your sin debt. He took your place, and then the Bible says he died and was buried and rose on the third day, right? And so Jesus has given you an opportunity to have a relationship with God. But the Bible says just knowing about what Jesus has done, just knowing about that I'm a sinner, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on the cross isn't enough. That we have to accept him by faith. Just knowing about it, it's not enough. We got to accept him by faith. And the way that we do that, by coming and saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, separated from you. And I believe by faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we just read it, right? It's the Son of God. The Bible tells us that, he is God. And I believe by faith that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he was buried and raised on the third day. So today, I accept Jesus by faith that he's my own personal Savior, that he died for me. Not just the world, but he died for me. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus. If you've never done that, please do that today. Accept Jesus. You might have been here for 20 years and you say, I've heard this message, but today the Holy Spirit is quickening your spirit and you understand it clearly for the first time. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've heard it for the first time, accept Christ as your Savior. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through God's way. He's only provided one way, and it's through his son, Jesus. Accept the way God has provided. That's God's grace to all of us. His love sacrifice. So before we can love the way God wants us to, we have to first receive his love, and that's receiving Jesus Christ by faith. Amen? For all of us who know Jesus, all of us who know, say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Jesus, that we abide in him, and now he abides in us. And now he gives you and I the ability to love. To love God and to love others and our brothers and sisters, that's how we're to live our lives, every step. And as we're living our lives, loving God, abiding in him, and him abiding in us, now I can love God, I can love others, and that's what's going to draw people in. That's what's going to invite people to Jesus, is they're seeing that love that's in you that we have amongst ourselves. That's what draws people in, right? That's it. And that's going to give us opportunity to invite in the church, give us opportunity to tell them about Jesus. That's what he's talking about. That's what John is leaning into this. To have confidence in your faith first and understand these things that you abide in him and he abides in us. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, come and we praise you. We thank you so much. God, you are a good and gracious and wonderful God. You're an amazing Savior. That Jesus, you came and demonstrated what love is by dying on the cross for us. We didn't deserve it. Bible says, yet while we were still sinners, while we were God haters, Jesus, you died for us. We praise you and we thank you so much. Lord, help us. If anybody here does not know Jesus this morning, help them to realize, Lord, one time again, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you've only offered one, which is Jesus. They might put their faith and trust in Jesus. For all of us, Lord, who confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the Son of God, for all of us here, Lord, if we're not walking right with you, Lord, let us confess our sins. If we're not walking in love and demonstrating that love, not only to you, but to others, let us do that. If we're walking past needs and you're showing us needs and we're ignoring those needs and we're trying to say we love God, Lord, convict us of our sin. Help us to love you by loving others as we do that. Help us, Lord, to do that. Lord, help us to walk the walk that you want us to walk. Lord, help us as we look at these tests through 1 John, Lord. We wouldn't just fly by them, but we realize these are the tests that you put in Scripture for us to examine our own hearts, our own faith, to realize, am I really a follower of Jesus? We should all honestly look at our own hearts and minds and test, go through those tests. And if, Lord, we're not loving the way we're supposed to love, loving all, no matter what their politics are, no matter what their thoughts, no matter if their ideology is different from us, no matter what it is, Lord, you put that aside and say, you've called us to a higher calling, to follow Jesus, the greatest calling. It's above any politics, above anything else on this earth. So, Lord, we love you and we love others the way you've called us to love. That's what will win people for Jesus. Help us to live those type of lives. Lord, we praise you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.